One of the things we always want to do as we're reading God's Word, hearing God's Word preached, living God's Word, is to make gospel connections as to why we're doing what we're doing. In other words, not just being a church or a Christian who is moral, not just one who does the right thing, but the motivation behind the right thing. The motivation behind it that's going to be lasting is making gospel connections. So last week, we went through 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 15, and summarizing those few verses. Paul is writing to a church that's kind of held him at hand's length. They are questioning his apostleship. There's tension in their relationship, and Paul is writing to these people, and he's making this gospel connection, and he's saying, I'm convinced that one died, and he who died, he died for all, so that those that he died for would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. In other words, you hear the gospel connection? I'm convinced that we're to live not unto our own selfish means, but to God and to others. But the connection is because Christ died and was raised. That's the gospel connection. And so last week we asked three questions, and one of the questions we asked was, do you try to persuade anyone regarding the reality of heaven or hell? You remember Paul said in verse 11, he said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Did you last week attempt by the grace of God, making this gospel connection of being convinced that he who died, died for all? Did you attempt to persuade someone about the truth of Christ, about the truth of heaven and hell? Second question, did the love of Christ persuade you to do something that you wouldn't normally do? Paul says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we've included this, that one has died for all. There's that gospel connection. Because this one has died for us all, Christ's love controls us. It compels us to live in ways that we normally wouldn't. Did you live in ways that you normally wouldn't last week? And the third question, in what way did you make a choice to live for God rather than yourself? Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Was there one specific instance you can put your finger on last week that you made a choice to live for God rather than yourself? If you did any of those things, you're making gospel connections. You're not just living morally. You're not just keeping laws and obeying rules. You are responding to what Christ has done. And out of your love for him, your behavior, your thinking, your interaction is different than it would have been previously. That's what God means for us to do every Sunday. As we come here and listen to his word, he means for us to make these gospel connections in our own lives, in our own minds and hearts, so that it will change our behavior throughout the week. Not so that we would all of a sudden become these just greatly behaved people, but that we would allow God's love, allow his word to transform our hearts, to change us into becoming more and more like Christ, who lived not unto himself, but unto God and for other people. One who persuaded others because he knew the reality of heaven or hell. One who the love for the Father compelled him to live differently. God wants us to be like his son Jesus. But to do that, listen, it's important to make those gospel connections because that's what will motivate. Just trying to be a better person won't work. Just trying to do better won't work. It won't last. But as we make those gospel connections, as we draw on the Holy Spirit, as we pray and ask God, God, help us to be more like you, we'll experience that change. And we'll live the kind of lives that God intends. And we'll grow in our satisfaction that we are accomplishing something, that we are not wasting our lives. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt sometimes, you know, I just wonder, am I just wasting my time? Just going through the motions, same old, same old. If you make gospel connections like we just talked about, you won't be wasting your time. You will be making not just choices, but eternal choices that will not only transform your own heart as God's transforming your heart, but you will impact other people, your children, your friends, your coworkers, your spouse. Listen, don't let gospel-centered preaching and gospel-centered living, don't let it become a familiar phrase. Don't just, when you hear that, say, oh, yeah, yeah, I know what that means. It's not meant to be an intellectual, cognitive thing. It's not meant just to be a behavioral thing. It's meant to be a transformational experience of meeting with, communing with the God who loves you. Always ask yourself when a preacher says something, or a Bible teacher, or someone on the radio, how is the gospel connected to that? I listened to a sermon this past week, and it was a good sermon on abortion. It was obvious that the person invested incredible amounts of time, just the different facts and figures. It was 42 minutes long, and it was a good sermon. But at the end, my thought was, if he just would have connected the gospel to it, if he just would have said, you know what? God died in order that you might have life. If he just would have just explained that just a little bit, it would have transformed the whole message. Rather than just abortion is bad, don't do it. Culture is creeping in and changing our values. Rather than lifting our eyes up and reminding us of what God has done and motivating us to live like Christ has lived. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. Because Jesus received our sin and punishment in order to reconcile us to God, we ought to prove trustworthy ambassadors by faithfully sharing Christ's accomplishment to others. We are called in this passage God's ambassadors, God's representatives. He's making his appeal through us. If you stand with me today, we'll read these few verses and we'll jump in to this one truth and these three questions. The one truth is that we're never going to be the same. And it's three questions that arise out of this passage. Look at verse 16 with me. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, perhaps the most famous verse in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And perhaps the most important verse in all of the Bible, verse 21. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear Your voice today. I pray that You would not just drown out the distractions, but You would remove them. And I pray that Your Spirit would speak individually and personally, including to me, to everyone here. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Never the same. Never the same. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul says that, listen, in the past, we regarded people according to human standards. We related to people in ways that were just normal ways of relating. But there is this truth that he says, because one has died, and this one has died for all, that there's this new reality, this reality of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, listen, we understand and we recognize now that we regard no one according to the flesh. There is something that's going on behind the scenes that's invisible, that's different. We don't regard each other just as physical beings. There is a soul and a spirit within every single person, and there is a war that's going on. Paul says, we relate through the Spirit. We relate to each other as Christians through the Holy Spirit. We don't relate on account of our jobs. We don't relate on account of our preferences or our sports favorites. What, if you get down to it, what really causes us to have fellowship is on the most fundamental basis of all, and that's in Christ. That we relate through the Spirit. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. There's a sense that perhaps Paul was there as a young student, as a young rabbi, advancing in these religious endeavors. And perhaps he was there and heard Jesus, remember, who was probably the most popular person in all of Judea, and especially towards the end of his ministry, where hundreds and sometimes thousands of people were listening to him. Perhaps Paul was there, perhaps even before the time with Stephen, where he's holding those cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, that Paul somehow knew the historical Christ. Didn't know him personally, but perhaps listened to him. He says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we saw things, or I saw things, Paul's saying, just like everybody else. I saw a man, a regular man. Not one that was attractive by any means. I saw a person that was teaching. I saw this radical person. But he didn't see the reality of what was going on in the spirit world. He didn't recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah. Perhaps he heard him teach. Perhaps he heard him speak. He certainly knew of him. He certainly knew of the sect, that he called it, of Christianity. And he certainly wasn't following Jesus. And you know what? If you were there during that time, you likely wouldn't have followed Jesus either if you were only viewing things through the flesh, if you were only viewing things through externals. He wasn't a rich man. He didn't wear fancy clothes. He didn't have a home. He wouldn't have been deemed in many ways successful. And he said hard things. Like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. He taught in unconventional ways on hillsides. He interacted with women in the most inappropriate ways according to the Jewish laws. He would sit down and talk to people like Samaritan people, like the woman at the well, and he would interact with them. If Jesus was walking around during that time, you likely would have interacted with him according to the flesh. Likely it would have been awkward. Likely you would have regarded Jesus just like Paul regarded Jesus. Perhaps if you were there, maybe you would side with someone who was more traditional, like Caiaphas. Perhaps you would have sided with someone who was a mover and a shaker, someone who seemed to have momentum and someone who seemed to be moving in the ways that God had promised, like Barabbas. But you likely wouldn't have followed the one who was willing to get crucified. You likely wouldn't have followed the one who was willing to be beaten and obscure and small. You likely would have been like Judas, who when he saw that Jesus just would not take the throne, he would not respond to all the crowds that wanted to make him king. This was your chance. You likely would have responded in that way, looking somewhere else. But something changed in Paul's life. It wasn't until that road to Damascus where he was going to drag more Christians off, where he was relating to God and relating to people through externals, through the flesh. It wasn't until Christ broke in. It wasn't until on that road where he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And at that moment, excuse the phrase, all hell broke loose. In those succeeding days, Paul's eyes were opened. And he saw things a different way. He saw through eyes of the Spirit. He once regarded Christ according to the flesh. But now he says, we regard him thus no longer. I used to relate to Jesus through the flesh. I used to relate to the coming Messiah through the law. I used to relate through morality and doing good things. But no longer. I now relate to him through the Spirit. I've been born again. Christ now lives in me. And it's this Christ, it's this Spirit that Paul says, that I toil with all my might. It's this Spirit that compels me to love in ways I never would. He relates to Jesus now through the Spirit. And Paul's writing to these individuals who are holding him at hand's length, who are opposing Paul. And he's saying to them, listen, I recognize you. I recognize that you're just peddlers, peddling the word of God. And those of you who say you know Jesus, you don't know his Spirit. And if you don't know his Spirit, you don't know him. You just see through externals. Church, listen, don't see things the way the world sees things. View things through the eyes of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, turn back with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Listen what Jesus said. He said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But then watch verse 16 of chapter 14, book of John. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the helper. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to change the way you view things. He's going to change the way you see things. You're not going to view things according to the flesh. You're not going to view things according to the world. You're not going to view things just by externals. It's the mistake, you remember, that even the great Samuel made when he was going and he sent to anoint Jesse's son, the next son to be king. And you remember Eliab came and he was the first, he was the oldest, he was the tallest. His shoulders were the broadest. Surely this is the king. Surely this is the one whom God has anointed. And God said to Samuel, no, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And it was the eighth son, the one that wasn't there, the shorter, ruddy, athletic little guy. It was him when he came before Samuel, that when he anointed him and he came into his presence, God says, yep, that's the one. Don't view things like the world views things. We've been given the Spirit. We relate to God through the Spirit, not through externals. Verse 17, therefore, because we relate to God through the Spirit, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's never the same. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Notice that there's a difference being spelled out here. Something is new. Something is different. It's not just a creature that's kind of evolving or growing. It's a brand new creature. It's something totally different. A new creature with different desires, different values, different world views. If anyone's in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, they're a new creation. It's like the worm that is in the cocoon that turns into the butterfly. They're two totally different things, and there's no going back to being a worm. Once you're a butterfly forever. Once someone has responded to the Spirit of God, they become a Christian. They've been born again. They are brand new. The old has passed away. There's no returning back to the new or back to the old. In a sense, the old covenant is over. The old covenant with the laws and rules and regulations, Jesus has come and he's brought the new covenant. And with that new covenant, Jesus brings new life, new creation. There at the cross is the pivotal moment in all of history when the old covenant is completely paid for and the new covenant is ushered in. But it's ushered in fully when the Spirit comes on Pentecost. It's that relationship with the Spirit of God that changes everything. What's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? The Christian has the Spirit of God living within them forever and forever and forever. And you can't fake spirit. You can fake behavior. But you can't fake the supernatural working of God. It will be evident. Someone can go through the motions. Someone can do all the right things and serve in all the right capacities, be on the right teams. But if they're a Christian, there's something that's supernatural. It's something that can be seen. It's something that when you interact with that person, you know that you know that you know that you know that they're a Christian. And it doesn't have anything to do with their acts. never the same. Paul says, even though we once regarded Christ, even though we relate to Christ that way, we don't relate to Him that way any longer. We relate to Him through the Spirit. And if the Spirit is therefore there, they're new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look at verse 18. How is this possible? Look what verse 18 says. All of this is from God. Salvation is derived from, accomplished through and by, and carried out by God. By God. Think about this just for a second. When you think about salvation, salvation is this marvelous occurrence that is impossible even to begin to fathom. Think about a holy God in all His perfections, in all His purity. Not just pure so much so that He did all good things, but He always thought nobly. He always thought right. He never acted out of vengeance in a way that was sinful. And somehow this holy God was going to be reconciled to sinful man. Somehow God, in His wisdom and in His majesty, had to somehow address the problem of forgiveness. He had to address the problem of purity. He had to address the problem of imperfection. Not just one time, but for all time. He had to abolish and ruin and destroy and untangle sin. And He had to somehow grant a righteousness that somehow qualified unrighteous people for heaven. Only God could do something like that. Somebody with good morals, they can never be good enough for God. Someone who's mostly pure could never be pure enough for God. Someone who even had a good attitude, even that wouldn't only go so far when it comes to forgiveness. But you see, God has done it all. Recognize here, Paul's writing and saying, this ministry of reconciliation that we're going to be talking about, where Christ reconciled Himself to us, this has been done by God. It's God Himself. Romans 8:30 says it this way. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Who's the He in that passage? Who's the He? It's God. It's God. This one. There is one God. And this one God, He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. He did it all through and through. It's derived from, accomplished by, and carried out by God Himself. This is what Paul's saying. This marvelous new creation, where the old is gone and the new has come. Only God could do something like this. Listen, if God can do something as impossible as taking those who were His enemies and making them not only His friends, but making them righteous, and then sending them off to be ambassadors that we'll get to in just a moment. What is it in your life that God can't do? What's impossible for God? How did He accomplish it? He accomplished it through Christ. Christ reconciled us, it says, to God. How did He do that? Marvelously, mysteriously. He did it through Christ's death. Think about this for a second. This cosmic reconciliation between God and all of humanity happened through the death of a single, somewhat insignificant man who was reconciling the world to Himself. Think about this for a second. He was reconciling the world to Himself. He was reconciling His enemies. I don't know if you've ever seen The Patriot before, but I like that movie. And it's a movie about a person who is this warrior, and he's got this big family, and he's caught up in the Revolutionary War, and he decides, because of things that he's done in his past, he doesn't want to live that life any longer, so he stays neutral. Unfortunately, there's a war going around him, and his son goes and volunteers with the Revolutionary Army, fighting against the British. And his son comes running back to the house one particular day and takes off his uniform. He's been wounded and he's trying to heal at home. And the British come and they commandeer this person's house and home and all the rest. And it's found out that this was actually his son was one of the ones in the revolution. And when that's found out, he's to be hanged. And his little brother intercedes for his big brother, one of the children, and in so doing is shot and killed and dies in that warrior's arms. He's remained neutral. He remains neutral no longer. And he makes it his mission as he takes his little dead boy's toys that were these little lead soldiers that he played little with little men, and he melts them down one by one into lead balls that he puts through the heart of British soldiers, one by one by one. And the whole movie is moving towards the time that this particular old warrior, now furious warrior, looking for vengeance on his enemy, the British officer who shot his unarmed son. And it ends with the man taking out his vengeance and his hatred. And there's just a sense, with all the folks watching the movie in the theater, or those, there's just a sense of justice that's happening, because this is a really bad guy, and this is a guy they just poked the bear, who was a really good guy, and now he's just getting justice for his son. And there's a sense where your heart says, yes, you're happy that it happens. That officer had it coming. I can't believe he was so cruel and so wicked to do that. The Bible says we were God's enemies. Rather than hunting us down one by one, He sent His own Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled to God. He's reconciled to his enemies. Listen, Christian, with unreconciled relationships, if God's gone through that means to reconcile himself to you, shouldn't you do the same? But all this is by God and through Christ. What are the ramifications? Well, this ministry of reconciliation, look at verse 18. Christ reconciled us to himself to give us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, through Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is an accounting term. Say, nope, it's not going to count against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Hear what Paul's saying? Paul's talking to a people that don't want anything to do with him. And Paul's saying, listen. I came here to Corinth years ago. Listen, Christ reconciled us to himself, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this ministry. Again, to give something mean, It wasn't yours in the first place. This is a ministry that God has given to us, to give into Paul, to give into other Christians. Notice he goes on, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's saying, listen, the message of reconciliation, he's entrusted to us, not to a donkey like with Balaam, not to a special class of people like with the prophets, not even to archangels like with Gabriel bringing the message to Mary. He's entrusted this message of reconciliation to us. Let that sink in for a second. This incredible message that Christ died for sinners, that all who would believe in him would have everlasting life, would not perish. Paul says, listen, he has entrusted that message to us. Church, God has entrusted this message to you. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Are you sharing it on a regular basis? If not, why? It's the greatest message ever. And if you are one of those individuals who say, you know, especially toward the latter third of your life, you want to make your life count, or if you're in the first third of your life and you want to get off to a good start, if you want to rack up for yourself eternal reward, if you really want to live and experience God, then share that message over and over, freely, frequently. You and I got to take responsibility. This message is the most glorious message in all the world. And people need this message because it's not merely a message. It's a person. Listen. Listen. You can't count on someone else being the person that shares with your mom. You can't. You can't be the person that counts on the preacher sharing with the person that walks through the door that's not a believer. You can't. God has given us this message. Listen to what it says. Not just given this message. He's entrusted it to us. He's saying, I trust you that you will take this message and you will deliver it. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he said in the last week that we talked about. For I am convinced from the fear of God that we try to persuade others. Not just this message of reconciliation, of being reconciled to God and salvation, but also to live a reconciled message. And being in right standing, not just with God, but with other people. Other Christians, other churches, just like this church in Corinth. This was not an easy church. This was a hard church. This was a church that, man, had a lot of bad things happening to it. But in so many ways, it's just like any church. In every church. Because every church is rife with people who bring their sin into the auditorium and into the small group and into the Bible study every day. But look what he says. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Listen, Paul's saying to this church, listen, you don't want anything to do with me. Don't you understand? I'm God's ambassador. Don't you understand that God's making his appeal through us? Listen, an ambassador is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. But when he speaks on behalf of someone else, he speaks with the authority of that someone else. When we have an ambassador internationally to other countries, when that ambassador in the country speaks, they speak as if the president was speaking to them. They have that kind of commission and that kind of authority. Paul saying that we are God's ambassadors. Corinth, open up your hearts. Stop holding us at arm's length. We are ambassadors of the living God. Remember, they're undermining his apostleship. They're saying he's not an apostle. And they're saying, listen, I am an apostle. God's given me this call. He's called me here to this church. Don't you remember? Don't you remember in the early days when you embraced Christ? You had no problem with me being an ambassador back then. How about now? But here's the glorious part of this. That you and I, listen, you and I are Christ ambassadors to our neighborhoods. We are God's representative to our neighborhood. I talked to a friend a couple weeks ago on vacation that I hadn't talked to in 25 years, maybe one other time in 25 years. And I remember as we just talked and my heart welled up for this person as the difficult struggles they were going through. And I prayed for them. This is a childhood friend, so we were close up to age 13 or so. And I prayed for him. And as I walked out the door, he looked at me and said, Bruce, he rocked my world. I love you. I mean, I shot BB guns at him. He threw bottles at me. We've been in lots of fist fights. I took his head one time and rammed it in, or tried to ram it into a palm tree. I mean, that was the kind of relationship we had. It was fun. We would fight. We'd get in the fight, and then an hour later, he'd knock on my door, and I hear my mom go, can Bruce come out and play? That's the kind of relationship we had. But here's this person, you know what he said? I love you. I think for that hour or so when I was in his living room, my son was there with me, one of my sons, and it was just us three. He just met God. He could sense God. And it was attractive. It was different. And he viewed me through his Catholic understanding, likely of priesthood, priest, everybody else. And I'm not speaking against the Roman Catholic Church, but there's a division. Oftentimes it's not quite as much in the Protestant thing. I think he viewed me that way. And it was this, if I was an ambassador for God. It was as if my prayers were going to come true because I represented God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how people view you. That's when they're interacting with you. That's how they feel. And if you're silent and never share the gospel with them, what are they going to think of God? He must not be that great of a God if this person's not even willing to share. But I pray that you'll be different. I pray that I'll be different. I pray that we will be motivated by the love of God and this ministry of reconciliation, that we'll be ambassadors, that we'll be those people who are equipped. And if we haven't been equipped and we don't know how to share, then we'll get in a class and get equipped. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Sean McKinney would be happy to have you in a class where he's held multiple classes, many classes, equipping us, equipping the church. What are the ramifications? He gave us this ministry. He entrusted to us this message. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it today? Church, may we prove trustworthy with the message of Christ. Lastly, here, verse 21, quickly. Why are we different? For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Why are we different? Because we have the righteousness of God. But why are we different? Yes, we have the righteousness of God, but why? It's in the first half. Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Listen, Jesus in His human nature, hear me, received our sin. Jesus in His divine nature, He's fully God, fully man. He cannot be with sin. He cannot be tainted, not one iota with sin. But in His human nature, He received our sin. And He received God's wrath. He received the penalty that was due unto us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let that just sink into your heart for a second. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Think about this. Maybe a little boy. A little boy who's young and for the most part, we'd say just a very innocent person. And then think of a vile, wretched individual. And think in a certain instance that somehow the vile, wretched person who deserves wrath, judgment, and punishment, somehow this innocent boy takes the punishment for that vile person, and that vile person goes free. Think how what that would do to your heartstrings. And maybe watching the boy suffer. Maybe watching him be punished. Maybe watching him be pummeled. Think of the anger that would well up within you. Well, that's exactly what God has done. For our sake, not His sake, for our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. The innocent, the divine, the perfect, to take upon Himself the wrath of God. That's why Jesus said in Mark 14, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible before You. You remember this on the eve where He's about to be crucified. Remove this cup from Me. Remove this cup. Take this away if it be possible. For He knew in that moment, in His human nature, not His divine nature that's going to live, it never died, but in His human nature, not only was He going to die and experience death, but He was going to be that vile creature. Not just the sins of one vile man, but the sins of the entire world heaped upon Him. And in that moment, experience separation from the Father who cannot even look upon sin. That thought made Him recoil with horror. Why are we different? Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why are we different? Because He made us the righteousness of God. He made us the vile, the perverted, the wicked, the scheming. He made us the righteousness of God. Paul is writing to a people who have forgotten. Paul is writing to a people that want to keep at arm's length the very gospel that saves them, the very person who's the author of the gospel, who loves them. And Paul is writing to a church that is straying and veering and listening to wrong-headed argumentation, wilting and pride. And he holds out his hands as if the hands of God, as if an ambassador for Christ, as if a representative speaking to them And he says to this congregation, be reconciled to God. I implore you. Not just in your salvation, but in the way you're living. The worship team would come forward. In the way you're living. These individuals are believers. But Paul says to them, be reconciled to God. They don't need to be reconciled to God in the first place, most likely. But the way they're living, they're not making gospel connections. They're not living in a way that's in line with the gospel. They're not living in a way with the one who's reconciled them to God. And Paul's saying, listen, be reconciled to God. He's saying, be reconciled to me. Be reconciled with those that are with me, with Timothy and Titus. Live in such a way that it demonstrates to the world you understand what God has done. He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, listen, He is reconciled through Christ. He's reconciled the world unto Himself. He's entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation, of being right with two different parties. He's entrusted it to us. And now my question to you is, what are you going to do with that this week? What are you going to do about this ministry of reconciliation in your family? What are you going to do about this ministry of reconciliation in your neighborhood? What about this reconciliation perhaps in your own heart or in your own church? Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. As you're reconciled to others, horizontally, you're reconciled to God because God told you to be reconciled with others. And in so doing, you experience what God has intended you to experience. His presence, His joy, His relational peace that He gives through His Spirit. And if we're not doing that, we're not relating to God through the Spirit. We're relating to God through externals. We're relating to God and other people in worldly ways, in ways like the Corinthians were. And God implores that congregation and implores our congregation to live differently. Why? Because we're not just ambassadors. We're reconciled ambassadors. We're reconciled ambassadors. We're people who've experienced firsthand what Paul experienced firsthand on the road to Damascus. We were the enemies. We were the ones going astray. We were the ones living for our own wickedness on our way to hell. And God reconciled us to Himself. We're not just going out being ambassadors because it's the right thing to do. We want to be ambassadors because we've been reconciled. And therefore, we're not just any ambassador. We're a reconciled ambassador. And that's a totally different thing. You and I, when we get to heaven, we'll have a love and appreciation that the holiest and mightiest of angels never had before. They don't know what it's like to be reconciled to God. The demons certainly don't, because they sinned and fell and were never reconciled. And the angels, The holy angels never fell in the first place, but we will be ambassadors on a different level than the angels. Not just because we're made in the image of God, but because we are forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God. And we will relate to God and love God and be enthusiastic about God in ways that no other creature in all the universe, including the myriads and myriads of screaming angels, can. They might scream louder than us for the praise and honor and glory and strength and might to God the Father Almighty. But they'll never be able to touch the love of God that we will be able to experience. And though our volume might not be as loud as the angel on our right and left, our gratitude they'll never be able to touch, because we're reconciled. That's who we are. Now live like that. Let's think. What a privilege to be an ambassador of the greatest message, the greatest person that has ever lived. But how much more glorious to be a reconciled ambassador who's experienced the greatest message and experienced the greatest person who ever lived and continues to live within us every single day through all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself that you would help us to share. Help us to give. Serve. Help us to take initiative when it comes to reconciliation and not wait. Just as you took initiative for us and didn't wait on us, didn't wait on Paul, but you intervened at just the right time. You arrested our hearts. You told us the truth. You granted us faith and repentance, and you made us your own. I pray that you would help us likewise to take initiative. And I pray that we would go forth from this place, not merely as ambassadors, but grateful, joyful, amazed, reconciled ambassadors for the Christ of God. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.